you're a guest with us, this is not our normal Sunday attire, okay? We do not show up in all yellow shirts every week, and so don't get afraid and freak out and say, I can't come back here. I don't have one of those shirts. We went on to spend a week down in Charleston this last week, had a great week doing missions down there, serving the Shining Light Community Center, and I see mostly familiar faces, so most of you are aware of what we did this week, but it was a really good week. We average about 125 kids at our VBS each night, had about 230 at the carnival on Friday night. It was just really cool. It seemed like God was all over this week. It just seemed like everything that went on was just really blessed by God, that our workers worked their tail off and got a ton of stuff done around the building. Literally, when you pull up, the building looks different than when we left it. It's more useful to them. And the clothing drive, last year we took down a ton of clothes and not very many people showed up. This year, so we kind of said, well, should we do it as a clothing drive where we do a clothing giveaway, or should we just take a whole bunch of clothes and just leave them out for their clothing closet? And we decided to go ahead and do a giveaway on Thursday. Well, on that day, I made a Walmart run, so I went out there and saw all the clothes they had out. I was gone for about an hour and a half, came back, and all the clothes were gone. Literally, there were tons of people, and they took a ton of stuff to help their families, help themselves with the clothes they need. So if you donated clothes, if you helped in any way, even if you didn't go but you were a part of that, we honor you, and it was a great week. And just mark it on your calendar, first week of June. I think the date is June 2nd. Is our departure date next year. We've already got it firmed up with Dean down there. We will go down and spend another week loving Jesus, loving the city of Charleston, and trying to make an impact to the world there. I think the thing that like blessed me the most down there, other than watching my own kids serve Jesus, it just lights my world to watch that. That's why I love doing missions with families, to watch my own kids, even, you know, my youngest kids, you know, watching Josiah and Alex and Andy, and even Grace and Mary doing things that are just living out the mission of God. But beyond that, what really blessed me this year is to see how the ministry that Dean has there and are coming for 4 years now, how the things that we are teaching them are beginning to sink in. And the gospel, that there is where we used to feel a really callous hardness of heart from the kids there. We're beginning to see that hardness, that callousness, pushing away anything, you know, that they could quote the verses, but it didn't really mean anything to them, that all of a sudden we're beginning to see some people with soft hearts there, and they're responding. We're seeing, saw some kids come to Jesus this week, literally pray and repent of their sin and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it's just really beautiful to watch that, and so it's just exciting to be a part of that, and as a church, I mean, anytime I'm talking to my ministry buddies, tell them we run about 120 and we take 93. They just jaws drop and their eyes get this big. And they're like, are you serious? I was like, yeah. They're like, that's everybody in your church. I'm like, yeah, that it really is, which is a beautiful and amazing thing for us as a people to have a heart like that. And our goal is always to say, okay, we're done with that. We now need to live this out in our own neighborhood, in our own block, in the world that we live in here. And we will have opportunities to do that. And when we do that, you guys are part of that too. And it's just beautiful to see that the mission of God that he has for us is growing in us, and the passion to serve and live out the gospel here and in Charleston and all over the world is just very real. So make sure as you're walking out, I haven't had a chance to either, but I saw Sarah here this morning. Make sure you get a chance to chit-chat with her about her trip, and I expect to see you after the service, okay? Hadn't had a chance to talk. I sent her an email, but she didn't reply to it. I guess she was tired or something, you know, after flying, you know, for 30 hours or whatever it is back and forth. From Southeastern Asia. We are in Ephesians, and we're really dealing with what it looks like to walk, the walk of the Christian life. In fact, that's the language Paul uses. He says, as we live as followers of Jesus, there is a walk. And he uses that word just to talk about the way you live your life, the manner of living, that we literally are just walking through life, doing life. And as we walk through life, we walk differently. When you have met Christ, when he has become your Lord and Savior, you walk differently than you did before you had Jesus in your life, before he was the center of who you were. And the first couple passages in chapter 4 dealt with our walk inside the church. In other words, our walk with other people who are Christians, what it looks like to live in community, to be deeply connected, to use our gifts and talents. One of the really cool things about going on mission like we did is we really see that. We really live as a community of faith in a very tight way. And we see kind of the Acts 2 thing where it says, you know, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to prayer, and that day by day they were doing these things together. We get a week to really see what that looks like and to see people using their gifts and their abilities and their skills and their talents and their calling in totally different ways. And every person had a different job and they lived in that job, and it was just beautiful to see that come together. Well, then now he's going to change the focus from walking in your community of faith to walking in your daily life and the world around you. And so I need to explain to you a little bit about the big story of the Bible, because you got to understand the big story to understand what Paul is saying here. And the big story of the Bible is this: that God created everything. He owns everything. He is the ruler of all. He is the king of all. He owns it all. This is God's world. He created us. We are owned. We are his people. But there is a functional problem in the universe or in this world. And that functional problem is that he made us in his image. That's not the problem. That's beautiful. Literally, we were created to be image bearers of God. Or in other words, you were created to be a person who reflects, who becomes a tangible, visible image of the invisible God. We often, one of the things that I struggle with in my faith is I say, God, if you would just show up in tangible, visible way, if you could just show yourself and just be in my room one night and say, hey, I'm here and it's nice to meet you, let's shake hands, that kind of stuff. I kind of wish that would happen. It would just seem like it would be easier to believe in him. But what the Bible's teaching us is that he created us, he created people to be that tangible, visible image of what God looks like, that we were created in the image of God. We're not God, but we are very much like a mirror that our heart, our soul, our values, who we are as a person is to reflect and image the glory of God. But here's the problem. The problem is that we've in our hearts, in our souls, in the depth of our being, we said, I don't want a God, I want to be God. And we literally turn the mirror from reflecting the glory of God to looking at ourselves. And now we look at ourselves in the mirror, and as we turned it, it got broken. And rather than being beautiful mirrors that reflect the glory of God, now we are a broken mirror that is turned, and we are looking in it, seeing ourselves. But when we look in it and see ourselves, it doesn't fulfill, but we can't get the mirror turned, and the mirror is broken, so it doesn't give a beautiful picture anymore. But we were made in the image of God. And what the story of the Bible is that God created all, that there is this thing called the fall where the image of God in us is now broken, it's twisted, it's distorted, it's turned the wrong way. It's not gone though. But we needed to be rescued from ourselves, as we said, I don't want a God, I want to be God. We need to be rescued from ourselves, and that literally God himself came and redeemed us in the person of Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again, and he is victorious, that literally what we have in Jesus is the image of the invisible God again demonstrated in its fullness. And Colossians tells us that Jesus is literally the image of the invisible God. He is a picture of all that God is. And now the Bible's telling us, if you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. If you understand what a tangible image of God is, you look at the person and work of Christ. You look at how he lived his life and even how he died the death that he died. And then you understand that he did that for us as a way to reconnect us to God. And those of you in this room who are followers of Jesus, what happened is at some point in time, Jesus spoke into your life. Maybe it was because of a preacher. Maybe it was because of a friend. Maybe you were hanging out with your parents and they were talking to you. But some point in time, the voice of a human being who was preaching the gospel, declaring the gospel, became the voice of Jesus. And he spoke to you. Your heart became alive and your cold, dead, callous heart became alive, and you trusted in Christ, you repented of your sin, you gave yourself to Jesus. And what the Bible says is that because of that, The old you that used to be a broken mirror that was turned inward is now been renewed, been recreated, and you have a new identity. That is the identity that is Christ. That literally, Colossians, the book of Colossians tells us that we have put on Christ. And now the person, that image of God that is distorted, has been renewed in you. It's been reformed in you. It's been turned and shifted. And now our lives literally are filled with the glory of God as he has saved us. He has forgiven us. He has washed away our sin, but he has also empowered us to live as image bearers of God. He has brought you into a community of faith. And as you live as image bearers of God in a community of faith, what happens is now God, people in the world are going, what does God look like? Who is God? What is he like? And what the Holy Spirit is doing is he is pointing to the church as they live out of the image of God together and saying, this is what I'm like. So your life as a Christian is so much bigger than, well, God just wants me to obey him and be a good person and not sin and all this kind of stuff. God is doing something that is cosmic as he changes your life and he changes my life and he does it with us together. Okay? I hope that made sense to you, because that's the big idea in the Bible. We are such individualists that we make everything all about me. It's not. Your life is not your own, but your life is so much bigger than just your life. Your life is all about God demonstrating and declaring his character and his glory in you as we live together, as transformed people who are being changed by the power of God. And so what Paul's going to do in this passage that we're going to read in a few minutes, he's going to say, okay, so here we go. We live in a world that is not like that, that has different values, that has different attitudes, that is disconnected from God. And we have this old life that is still there. These old habits, these old values, these old attitudes, these old behaviors, these old things in our life that haven't been totally removed from us yet, they are still there. How do we walk in that? And what's going on in all of this is that the church, Christians who are living this out, are like a down payment to a promise that God has made, that at the end of the story, you know what he's going to do? At the end of the story, he makes everything new. He takes everything in this world that is now broken and twisted because of the fall, and the promise is that someday he will take everything and renew it back to the way it should be. How do we know that's going to happen? Because he's already doing that in our lives. The process of renewal and restoration in you began the minute you gave your life to Jesus. It's not finished until the end. But it started here, and we know God will keep his promise there because he's already doing it in us now. Okay? So, with that in mind, I'm going to introduce you to a couple fictional people. Here's Eddie. And Eddie's a guy who has a drug addiction. He can't overcome this struggle. Eddie is just consumed by his addictions. He's got a network of friendships that just keep drawing him back in. Maybe he's been to rehab a couple times, and he's got a music culture and a media culture that is just part of that. And then all of a sudden, Eddie goes to a revival or a service with a buddy of his. And at that revival, the guy is standing up preaching Jesus. And the guy is speaking. As the guy is speaking, Jesus speaks through the guy into Eddie's heart. And Eddie trusts in Jesus. He believes the gospel. He gives his life to Christ. He literally repents of his sin and says, okay, I'm a new person. I am going to live with Christ at the center of my life. And his life is transformed that night on the inside. Now, Eddie has a new identity, but the question is, how does Eddie live from that point? Because we know, first of all, he's got a network of relationships that are going to seek to draw him back and say, listen, what you did, it's not real. He has this old habits that are there, and in some people, God will deliver them that night from those habits. For other people, there is a lifetime of walking through struggles of the old person is still there. The old person is still trying to draw them back in. There is the old way of thinking, his old attitudes and values and ideas that are still part of who he is. The question is, how is Eddie going to make it through life being transformed into the image of Christ that he has already become? Here's Susan. I was trying to pick names of people I don't know in a church, so if I just picked your name, my bad, but it's not you, okay? Here's Susie. Susie's a high school junior. She's not the most popular girl in school, but she's, you know, got a good network of friends, and she just kind of hangs out. Those friends hang out all the time. They love talking about all kinds of things, watching all kinds of TV shows. They're all about Facebook, like 42 hours a day. She has like 14,000 texts a month. And Susie is always, you know, on some kind of social media. And what they talk about is boys. That's what they talk about all the time, boys. She also has a boyfriend. They haven't gone all the way yet, but he wants to show her his love. And so Susie is kind of torn because she's already kind of fooled around a little bit, but she's not sure that's the best thing to do. And then Susie has one of her friends who tells her that there is a Savior who loves her, invites her to a youth event. And at the youth event, Susie hears through the voice of the person preaching the gospel. She hears the voice of Jesus. She gives her life to Christ. And now she has a new identity in Jesus. But she still has this boyfriend. She still has this network of friends. She still has this whole social network thing. She still has this list of TV shows that really are sexually driven that she and her friends all watch. And the question is, how does Susie now begin to live this thing called the Christian life? How does she begin this transformation? What does it look like for her to walk differently? That's what Paul's trying to teach us out of this passage. He's trying to say, here's what it looks like for us. By the way, what's your story there? What's your story? Put your name in the story. You have a background of struggles, of habits, of attitudes, of values. You have social networks and work relationships that you have that have you connected to people who are not following Jesus, and their pull is to pull you away from deep faith in Jesus. You have activities that keep you busy like crazy. And in our culture, if you have kids, like kids' sports, they want you to play every Sunday morning, and they're trying to pull you away from the community of faith. You have values and attitudes, social networks, and on top of that, just the whole mindset of the world we live in does not have the same values and the same center as we do. How do you walk? That's what Paul's addressing in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 17. It'll be on page 838 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one of those Bibles, read along with us, page 838. And as you're turning, the tendency in Christianity is then, as we figure out what it looks like to walk this way, is the default in one of two ways. The first way that a lot of people default to is total isolation. What they say is, what we need to do is we need to pull our community of faith really tight to build walls around the community of faith and make sure we're not really influenced by the world, that all of our life is really about this group of people. So I may have a job over here, but I don't ever really develop friendships because I come back to the church and I hang out with nothing but Christian people. We have a Christian lunch table, and the only people who can sit at it are people who go to the club and go to certain churches, and we have a Bible study at lunch, and we don't really let anybody into that. We just make sure that we don't ever have real good friends who will influence us the wrong way. And we have Christian organizations and things like that. We pull in and we create this culture of isolation as the church becomes this really tight, holy huddle. The other default is to say, listen, we're supposed to be in the world, and so we not only live in the world, but we compromise, and we begin to look at the values, the attitudes, and actions of the world, and we baptize them. We throw a little Christian lingo and say, well, what they're doing is okay because God loves everybody, and therefore it must be all right to live like that. And in the midst of that, the gospel is calling us to something totally different. And so look at what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. He said, listen, I'm just going to throw down a gauntlet. This is from God that you no longer walk. Do you hear it? There it is again, walk. You no longer, your manner of daily living, walking through life, you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, real quick, Gentiles. In ancient, at the time of this writing, there were in the religious world, two groups of people. There were Jews and Gentiles, okay? And we'd see that word Gentile, and either we don't know what it means, or if we've heard it, we've heard it in the context of that. But the Greek word for Gentiles is the same word we get nations from. It's ethnos. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all ta ethnos, all peoples. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul has told them that they were part of the Gentiles, the nations, all the peoples of the world that were far from the covenant that God made with Abraham, but God has now made them part of God's people. And so when he says Gentiles, he's not talking about just any like group of people. He's saying, listen, this is pretty much the way the world works. This is it. You're not to walk the way the people in our culture, all the diverse ethnic groups walk. There is a difference when you become a follower of Jesus. And what Jesus does is he pulls people, he saves people from every ethnos, and he brings them into a new community of faith. He says, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, affirming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, listen, there is this, the way the Gentiles walk. You're not to walk that way. You're to do some things here. And as he talks about the Gentiles, he talks about people who are disconnected from God. And that's the key phrase. Look at this. In chapter 4, verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding. And here's the key phrase, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. At the core, apart from Christ, the problem in this world, at the very core, is that we are cut off from the life of God. That what happened in Adam and Eve and what happened in you and me is we said to the author of life, God is the author of life. We said to the author of life, I don't want a God, I want to be God. And if God is the author of life and we cut ourselves off, what's the outcome? Death. If God is the author of truth, if everything true comes from him, if he is truth, and I say, I don't want you, I want to live for myself, I don't want a God, I want to be God, we cut ourselves off from truth, what do we get? It's a question. Lies. If I say God is the author of joy, everything that is joyous is found in him, and I say, I don't want you, I want to live for myself, what do I get? Sadness, brokenness. See this? And so we live in a world that is characterized by falsehood, death. If God is the author of light and I cut myself off, what do I get? So we live in a world that is full of darkness, death, falsehood, brokenness. And we go, why? And the answer is we have cut ourselves off from the one who is all those things. And what Paul says is here's the core problem. The core problem is that the nations, the people around us, the people that we live next to, the people that we watch on TV who set the agenda for our nations, the politicians that are running for office, the people who are creating culture, for the most part, they live in this group of people that is cut off from God, which means their whole experience, their whole existence is darkness, death, brokenness, lack of hope. And the reason is because what we need, the only thing we need, is to be reconnected to God. He is the source of all that is good. But the world around us is broken off from that. He says it's because of their ignorance. It's because of their hardness of heart. We hear ignorance, and that just sounds so harsh. But what he's saying is they are, because they have turned in on themselves, they do not understand the wisdom of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Because people in our culture think they're brilliant if they can find up a very creative way to move God out of the equation. He says the futility of their minds are darkened in their understanding. Hear that? Alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They're hard-hearted, they're callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and practice every kind of impurity. In other words, what goes on is that, first of all, the problem is they're cut off from the life of God, and therefore the way they see the world and the way they think is totally turned away from trusting in God to this internal, just totally broken way of thinking. This says, I'm the center of the universe. If I just exalt myself, I can do anything I want to. I will live for me. And it also tells us that their attitude is totally affected. So they're hard of heart, they're callous, they're thick-skinned to any work of the Spirit. And then their activity, the way they live their lives, is that they are totally shaped by sensuality, greed, and that nothing is out of bounds. That it's going to be a very sexual, very greedy culture. Now, Paul is writing to Ephesus, okay? Thing you got to know about Ephesus is that the center of the city, there is a temple to the goddess Artemis. She is the goddess of fertility in the ancient world. That temple is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And these people would go there. One of the activities that took place in the center of the city in this temple was called cult prostitution. In other words, what happened is guys would get married, they would have their wives, but about once a week they would go worship the goddess of their city by going to have sexual relationship with one of the prostitutes in the temple. And what he's saying is, here's what's happened. They've turned sex into an act of worship. Now, we don't do that. Do we? All you gotta do is cross the river. You will find shrines to the goddess of sex on Route 3, on Highway 255. He says they're greedy, that there's something about this culture that they have this insatiable appetite that says, just get more, get more, get more, get more. We're not like that, are we? Greed is probably the American sin. That we believe that a bigger house, a better car, a second lake house, that is what will make our life work. And then he says, they're kind of at the point where nothing is out of bounds anymore. Nothing. In the last 5 or 10 years, the stuff that's gone in our culture around some of the issues that are kind of flying around has just kind of amazed me at how, I mean, just... anymore, it's not watching TV, it's watching the commercials on TV, right? Now, you need to hear me. I'm pointing out what Paul's saying. What most churches and Christians do with this verse is they say, therefore, our job is to curse the darkness. If you came back from Charleston, all the way back, there were billboards that were cursing the darkness. A billboard that says, what will you say when you stand before God and he asks you, did you defend my unborn children? You're going to hell if you don't believe this about abortion. Well, that's not the gospel. But the church's mindset is to take this and then to run out in the world and go, you evil, wicked, hard-hearted. That's not what Paul's doing here, and it's not what we should do. The answer to the darkness in the world is not to curse the darkness, it's to be the light. The way that God is going to transform the Gentiles, the nations, the world around us, is not that we're just cold, hard-hearted, mean-spirited people who look at everything that's wrong with our culture and just whine and wail about it. The difference is when God calls a people out who live with a different set of values, a different set of attitudes, a different way of living, and we become the light in the darkness. So as Paul states this, he's not saying, go read this verse on the corner of Central and Fifth Street, stand on a box and just tell all the people they're going to hell because this is what they're like. What he's saying is we need to recognize that's where we came from. We are not that anymore. And so what he does is he lays out three things that ought to be just the rhythm of our life, the way of going about doing things that ought to take place as we realize that, first of all, I came out of that in some way, shape, or form. I came out of that. So my attitudes, the way I used to think, my values, my habits were all influenced by the world that was shaped by this, the culture around me that was like this. And second, every day I walk back into that world as I go to school, as I go to work, as I go, coach my kids' Little League baseball team. I am around people who deeply need the hardness of their heart broken, their eyes open to the beauty of Christ, and they trust in him. So look at what he says. Look at what he says, verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. That's not who you are. You have a new identity that is in Christ. And he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen to what he says. Assuming that you have heard about him. Now, normally I won't do this. I won't point out where a translation kind of missed it. But the tense of the Greek doesn't say you've heard about him. It really says you've heard him. What he's saying is, assuming that at some point in time, some dude was preaching, some friend was sharing, somebody was telling you about Jesus, you went to a VBS, and when whoever was doing the talking, telling you the gospel, all of a sudden, it was the voice of Jesus. You heard Jesus. When I was 7 years old, I went to a place with my parents, a church service. I heard the guy, but I don't remember anything he said. I will tell you that night, I heard him. I heard Jesus. And I begin to realize that he was something worth living for. And it says, I was taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The world around us is broken from truth, but Jesus is truth. He is true north. He is the compass. He is the point. And as long as I keep the focus, keep him at the center, I will have truth at the center of my being. And so here's the question. Are you really a follower of Jesus? Have you really heard him? Have you really learned about Christ? Have you really turned the focus of your life to true north and seen him as the ultimate truth in life? Is he your source of life? Is he your source of joy? Is he your source of light? Is he your source of hope? Is he the center of all that you are? I read a tweet this week that was beautiful. He said, we need to quit seeing Jesus as one of our things on a list to do and see him as the one who decides everything on the list. Did you hear that? We need to quit seeing Jesus as one of the things on our list to do and begin to see him as the one who decides everything on the list. That's what it means to live with Jesus at the center of your life, to trust him, to know him, to have him at the center. The outcome of that is always that we experience light and joy, all the things. He begins to pour himself into us. He is the source of all that is good. Therefore, everything he does in us is for his glory, but it's for our good. And we experience joy, we experience hope, we experience beauty in our life because of him. And then we begin to live that out. And so the first question is, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you given your life to him? If not, you need to hear this. One of the things that this text is trying to teach us is that when people hear the gospel and they are feeling the drawing of the Spirit, the more they keep choosing to live in sin, and the more they keep choosing to live apart from God, the more they keep saying no to the gospel call, the more the hardness and callousness of heart will begin to grow. To the next thing, you will go to a point where you can sit for 30 years in a church service, hear somebody passionately proclaim the gospel, and it will just be a rhythmic, ritualistic thing that you do that has no impact and no effect on you. Because you become the very thing that the text here said, that you become hard of heart and callous. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent of sin. Today is the day to find Christ and say, Jesus, you are the center of my life. You are the Lord. Give myself to you. But he said, if you found Christ in that way, there are three things that need to be happening as a rhythmic part of our life. And the imagery is all about clothes. The first thing he says, look at this, verse 22, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires. He said, there's an old person that is like a piece of clothing, and you are not that person anymore. But as Martin Luther used to say, we are at the same time justified and sinner. And that part of us is still around. And it's like a fashion show. It's like putting on something. In fact, we got a little fashion show for you this morning. We thought we'd illustrate this for you. And so our model is coming out. We have a little fashion show. Now, this is Stephen in the I really want to spend my life single look. He's got the dirty shirt on. He's got the tie-dyed work pants. with handprints on his, well, yeah. This is the look of a guy who says, I plan to spend the rest of my life in my parents' basement playing video games. This is the look of a man who, when a gorgeous young woman meets him, she is doesn't even have to talk to him. She already knows that is not the guy for me. Okay, and so Stephen has worn his old clothes. Now, somehow, in spite of all this, Stephen has a girl. Had a talk with her this week, and she assured everybody from Genesis Church that after they get married, Stephen will eventually go to work, and on that day, when he doesn't know it, these pants and that shirt are going in the incinerator, just so you know, okay? Now, what the text tells us is, here's the old dude, here's the old person. There's an activity that has to take place. We have to take it off like clothing. We have to take off the old clothes, the old self. This image is just really easy to picture. That the old me is like a garment, and I need to remove it. I need to take it off, okay? All right, Stephen, should do your little model dent walk out of here, and he's going to go to the changing room. He says to take off the old self. Martin Luther said this, all of life is repentance. That literally, the daily, my walk is to look at this and go, somehow that old garment keeps creeping back on. The old garment, the old me is still part of who I am. And daily, I need to figure out what it looks like to get rid of that, to take that off, to see that it affects the way I see myself. It affects my thinking. It affects my attitudes. It affects my values. It affects me and that old way of thinking. If you're pretty new in the faith, it probably is a pretty big part of your life. But this daily beginning to shed this clothing of repenting, of turning back to Christ and trusting in him, and to get rid of these old clothes. And he says, the first thing I need to do is I need to put off the old self. That old self is corrupt. It's deceitful. Those old clothes lie to you. Those old clothes say, there's nothing really wrong with this. They look good on you. People like you in these clothes. People think you look really good. They're not really laughing at you. And we have a tendency to feel very comfortable. They fit very well. But what Paul's trying to say is the way to walk in a different way, the first thing I have to do is I have to keep continually figuring out a way to put these off. Like every morning, just like I'm taking off the clothes that I slept in, take them off and I put on something new, something fresh. And the amazing thing about clothing is this, that in our dress, I mean, guys aren't this way. We just throw stuff on. Let's be honest. We need help, okay? But the truth of the matter is what you wear flows out of where you're going and who you are. If you wake up in the morning and you are going to a wedding, you will put on clothes, hopefully, that are appropriate for going to a wedding. If you're going to be in the wedding, the clothes you're going to put on is completely different. If you're a redneck going to a wedding, you go buy yourself one of those tuxedo t-shirts. Because what you wear is a reflection of where you're going, but it's also a reflection of the image that you're trying to portray, the image that you're giving about who you are. And what is going on here is Paul is saying to us that first of all, we need to know where we're going. We are going to Christ and this ultimate, this final restoration of who we are. He is making us new. And the person we are trying to image is not ourselves, it's Christ. This is not about saying, look how beautiful I am. It is that we are mirroring Christ. And so we need to put off the old self because the clothes we are wearing does not show where we're headed and who we are trying to image. Put off the old self. And then he says the second thing. Look at what he says. He says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the first thing is be put off the old self. The second thing is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need our minds transformed. We need the way we think, the way we see the world, the way we understand who we are, the way we see our purpose. We need that constantly renewed, constantly refreshed. And you need to understand this. The way you think, The way you see life is going to be shaped by what you put in. We talk a lot here about the importance of picking up the Bible and reading it on a regular, rhythmic basis, that we are constantly putting the scriptures into our minds, that we are listening to the voice of God, that literally God has spoken through his word. We talk about the importance of spending time daily having a conversation with God in prayer. We talk about the importance of valuing coming to the people of God and being with the people of God. We talk about the fact that we're going to preach the scriptures on a regular basis. We're going to get up here, and if I don't have anything to say, at the very least, I can just start reading from this book and God will speak. And we are going to go to the scriptures. And hopefully when you leave here, you go, that came from the Bible. I saw it there. And we're going to listen to the voice of Jesus. But our problem is that most of us go, I am too busy for that. But we will spend 2 hours a day on Facebook. We have a TV show we have to watch every day. We got to go to our certain websites to get all the news and information of the day. And what our minds are being shaped by is it's being shaped by the Gentiles, the people that set the culture, that set the values, that come from the thing that Paul said. They are cut off from the life of God. And so as Christians, we go, I don't experience that joy. I don't experience the fullness. The answer to this is that our mind is being shaped by the wrong one. And the way to do this, what it means to live a Christian life, is that I need to come to the point where I take off the old clothes, but then I say, listen, what I need to do is I need to fill my mind with the things of the Spirit. That has to be part of the rhythmic part of my life. Just something that's just part of who I am. I just do this. The interesting thing about this whole text is that I won't go into all the Greek nuances. There's not a command here. It is not take off the old self, be renewed in your mind, put on the new self. It's just to do this, to do this, to do that. It's a to-do list. It's all in what's called infinitives. It's just to do this, to do this, to do this. Here's your to-do list for today. Put off the old self, be renewed in the mind. How do we do that? By immersing ourselves in Christ. And the way we do that is by the word of God, prayer, intimacy with God, the people of God, connecting to the things of God. And if I'm not being renewed in my mind, those old clothes are going to come on real quick, real quick. Because what's shaping the way we think and see the world is the culture around us and not the spirit within us. So he says, be renewed in the mind. And then the third thing he says to us that we have to do is that we have to put on the new self. Put on new self. Verse 23 and 24, he says, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, listen, this is what happened. Here's the fashion show. I take off the old person, and I'm constantly clothing myself. I'm putting on like a shirt, like a set of clothes. And this set of clothes that I'm putting on understands who I am, where I'm going, who I am imaging, where my life is headed. And I dress myself that way. Now, in our fashion show, Stephen, our model, has another set of digs, okay? So let's see how he looks now. Mom noticed that he shaved, too. Now, this is the look of somebody who says, Kelsey is going to dig me. Kelsey is going to like this dude. Kelsey is going to hang out with this guy and maybe even marry him. All right? He looks good, doesn't he? What'd he do? He went to his dressing room. He got rid of the old and he put on the new. Let this stick in your mind. This is the daily to-do list for you as a follower of Jesus. Take off the old, be renewed in my mind. Where am I going? What am I about? Who am I imaging? Put on the new self and wear Christ. In Colossians, it says that I don't just put on the new self. He uses the exact same language in a book that he wrote at exactly the same time. Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul at the same time and sent with the same person to two different churches. And in Colossians, instead of saying put on the new self, he says that I put on Christ. And that's the same thing. That I put on Christ. And now the one that I am imaging is Christ. And the place that I'm going is he is renewing me day by day. And look at what the text says. Thank you, Steve. Give him a hand for looking good the second time out, all right? Look at what he says. He says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Who is that? That's Jesus, okay? That I'm imaging God. Well, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Creating the likeness of Christ in truth, righteousness, and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. These three things. That first of all, the image of God, as I put this on, it will be focused on truth. That truth will matter. The truth of the scriptures, the truth of God, the truth of where he is. True north. That truth is in Christ, so truth will matter. Holiness is that I live a life that is different, that is separate. Not separate in proximity, that I live this in the world. But that my life is different because it has a purpose, and that purpose is set by Christ. And righteousness is that my values and my morals and my behavior is different because I have a different Lord. I have a different God. I have a different center. And so I don't pull into a bunch of Christians so that we're all just a holy huddle. And I don't compromise, but I take off the old self daily. I get renewed in my mind. I put in a new self, and then I walk. I walk in the new clothes. I walk. And I live my life in this rhythmic moving through life with Christ at the center, and I've put on Christ. And that is exactly how Susie and Eddie see the inner person demonstrated in their life. And guess what? Susie and Eddie are both going to start walking, and all of a sudden they're going to stumble, and real quick the old clothes are going to come back on. What do they got to do? They got to go back to the to-do list. Take off the old self. I live repentance. Be renewed in the mind. I trust. I look to Jesus. I focus on him. I let him fill me. And then I walk. I put on the new self, and I walk in obedience and holiness and like this, okay? And that's the rhythm of life. And that's how I do the Christian thing. And I do that over and over and over and over and over again. All right, my wife and I went with David and Jennifer Watkins, and we tried dance lessons. Dave and Jennifer looked like naturals, and my wife looked really hot. I was a dork, okay? I'm just letting you know. It was not a good thing. And I could not remember stupid steps. But I did learn this much about dance, okay? Any dance starts with a basic set of steps. Now, we had an instructor who was teaching us the steps. And for an hour, by the end of the hour, like the most terrible thing is you start with just your feet. And you're doing da-da-da-da-da, you know, And I couldn't remember. And the minute we would add something else to it, I could not coordinate anything up here with my feet. I couldn't do it. It was so terrible. And then there were like eight people in the room, and they would make us switch partners, to be honest with you, I went there to dance with my wife. I didn't want to dance with anybody else, but they made us do it. And so now not only was I dancing with somebody else, but I was looking like a dork to this person, and they got it, and I was still going, let's see, oh gosh. Well, we didn't dance the waltz, okay? But this morning, Dave Goodman was I asked him if anybody knew the waltz, and he said he did. And so, Dave, are you back there? Yeah. I'm not going to do this because it'll go not well. Dave's going to come out here, okay? Where he at, okay? And Dave is going to show us the basic steps of the waltz. All right? Okay. All right, show us, Dave. How you do it?
On every other step. So you step forward one.
One, two, three. One, two, three. That's a waltz.
That's it.
Isn't that beautiful? Put the, you know, have Dave dancing with somebody and it will just look wonderful. And here's what happens in dancing. The instructor, the first thing he does, he works really hard to get you with this basic step of the dance. You have to learn the basic step. And then what happens in any dance, or at least as far as I understood it that night, is that once you understand the basic step of the dance, you can start adding stuff to it and doing stuff with it, but you never leave the step. The step keeps going in the same rhythm. You just keep, you add a little of this and a little of that and a little of this to it, okay? I promise I won't do that again, okay? But the step never changes. I read an article this week. I was thinking about this text. I read an article, and someday I'm going to come back and preach a whole sermon just on this idea. But tonight, today, you're going to hear the basic idea. Article out of the Covenant Seminary Journal is a guy wrote an article that said the Christian life is a waltz. It's a three-step waltz. Step one, you know, one, two, three, one, two, three, one, two, three. It's a three-step waltz. And as you start the waltz, the first thing you gotta do with an instructor by your side is learn the steps. Once you understand the steps, then you can start trying to do it on your own. If you forget the dance, you go back to the instructor. See, that's our problem. We got home, we started trying to do the dance. It hadn't been 2 hours. I couldn't remember any of it. You go back to the instructor. You get somebody to help you with the steps. But once you get the steps down, then you can start adding things to it. And eventually, it's a beautiful rhythmic dance. And as you do the beautiful rhythmic dance, then eventually you can become an instructor. You can start teaching somebody else how to waltz. And you can lead in the waltz. So what's the three-step waltz? It's this. Repentance, step one. Faith, step two. Obedience, step three. Repeat. That's the Christian life. Now, let me explain this, okay? Repentance, put off the old self. The old me, the old the values of the world, the attitudes I have, the things that have infiltrated my life, my mind, my actions, the way I live, I need to take it off. And all of life is repentance. I'm going to repeat that step. It's part of this dance all the time. Step two is that I am going to be renewed in my mind, which means I am going to trust Christ. First of all, I'm going to trust that his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for my sin. And second, I'm going to trust him with my life to make the new me real. And third, I'm going to live in obedience. I'm going to put on the new self in truth, holiness, righteousness. And I'm going to live in obedience to him, not in obedience to the culture. And then tomorrow morning, I got to wake up tomorrow morning, I got to do step one again and start over. And the whole Christian life, thanks, David. The whole Christian life is that three-step waltz. When we're new in the faith, we need an instructor to help us learn the steps, to help us figure this thing out, to help us walk through this. The second thing is once we get going, we probably have a tendency to be heavy in one of the steps, but not have one of the other steps well. And so I might be a heavy repentance. I'm always down on myself. I'm always praying, God, forgive me, all this. But I haven't figured out what it looks like to just look to Christ and trust him. And so I need to figure this out and make it a rhythmic thing. And the third is I just do it every day, and I eventually can add things to it. And eventually I can disciple someone else. I can teach them to dance. And that's the whole Christian life. Put off the old self, be renewed in your mind, put on the new self, do it again tomorrow. That's your to-do list. And that's what Paul's trying to teach us. This is how we walk in the world and how we grow as followers of Jesus. But to do that, you know what we need? We need the cross. We need to realize that this all begins with the fact that Christ came and gave himself for us, and his sacrifice on the cross is what makes everything possible. And so today we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to do the dance right here at this table. As you stop for a moment and you say, okay, Christ, I've got this stuff in my life. I haven't been living for you. I've been living for the world. I repent. I give myself to you, and I know I need you to work in my life. And Jesus, you died on the cross. I trust you. I know that that's enough for me. I trust you. And today I want you to empower me to live the way I live. And as I leave the table, I go, okay, now, Jesus, today, I'm putting on the new self. I'm going to live in obedience to you, filling my life with you. With you as my true north, I'm going to live my life with you at the center and obey you. I'm not going to live like the culture. I'm going to live like you, putting you on. We're literally going to do the dance right here. That's what communion is. And so as we pray, the band's going to come out. We're going to sing, and we're going to worship Jesus because he is the one who gives us the dance. And he is the one who fills us with hope, joy, and beauty. And he gives us the power to walk. Jesus, we love you. Praise you this morning. Teach us today, Lord, what this looks like. Help us to figure out this short little to-do list and this image of taking off the old self, putting on the new self, and being renewed in our mind. And Lord, help us right here, even at this table, to do it today. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship Jesus and celebrate the Lord's table.